Thank you for all the kind words about how I dressed today. Let me tell you, when I came out of the room today, Mason looked at me and said, "Dad, you look weird." So I appreciate it. I'll take your advice over his any day as we get going this morning. Mason and I were watching the NHL All-Star Game festivities a few weeks ago. And in the midst of watching all these great players do what they do great at, Mason said something to me that isn't unusual for him to say when we're watching a sporting event together. He said, "Dad, I want to be a hockey player when I grow up." My first thought was, "Well, son, you need a dad who is willing to pay for you to play hockey." Strike one. But we were watching an interview after I thought that thought of a player named Austin Matthews, and he was talking about his childhood growing up, where he was from, and what he did in order to play hockey. And in the interview, he said that he took upwards of 200 shots a day. So I looked at Mason. I said, "Mason, how many shots a day do you take?" "Well, Dad, I take like 10 or 20. I said, "Okay." And he said, "And I do it with my mini hockey sticks on my knees in the basement." I said, "Mason, you're not going to go far, buddy." You know, I believe our Christian life is much like that conversation I had with Mason. I think our Christian life is something that we stand up and say, we want the mountaintop. We want everything. But so often we're unwilling to do the things we need to do to get there. Let me share another story. Education. Oh, did I skip you ahead? Oh, I did skip ahead. There we go. Education, as you can imagine, looked much different in Jesus' day. It wasn't all about 1 plus 1, 2 plus 2, learning where none of it is on the map. Kids started to go to school about age 5 or so in that time, much like we do today. But the education was fairly simple for them. Memorize the Torah. For those of you who don't know what the Torah is the first 5 books in the Bible. Could you imagine memorizing Numbers? Leviticus? No? It'd be pretty hard to do. But this is what they had to do, and they didn't get to memorize it by reading it. They had to memorize it by listening to somebody telling them the stories. You see, the point of their education wasn't to graduate, wasn't to get a good career. It was to be noticed by a rabbi. They had to go through all the work to be noticed by a rabbi. And once they got to that point of learning about those first 5 books, and if they were good enough, they would move on in the process. If they were just okay at it and they had no desire to learn the remainder of what we call now the Old Testament, they would simply go back to their homes and their families and do the family job, whether that was fishing, carpentry, masonry, all of those things. That's what they would do. Their education wasn't necessarily over. It just became different. And that's why we read about fishermen and stuff in the Bible. But the others would continue on and begin to memorize the rest of the Holy Scriptures to them. And when they come to a point where those who had flourished in memorizing the rest, for us it would be memorizing the 37 books of the Old Testament, they would have in the bank, done. That was their education. When they came to that point and a rabbi noticed them, a rabbi would say, "Come, I'll take you under my wing. You can follow me." And for all those who weren't picked, so it's like a schoolyard pick almost, for all those who weren't picked, they would go back to their homes and learn the family trade. The amount of discipline to get to that point, to memorize what we call 37 books of the Bible in the Old Testament, it wouldn't be enough to simply just show up to school. It wouldn't be enough to just simply show up and say, "I'll take everything in and I'll be able to repeat it all." It needed to take an extreme amount of discipline. Let's jump in a little bit here. Okay, I'm going to skip ahead there. Okay, we're there. We were supposed to be in a series on spiritual disciplines. But we had an opportunity to hear from an IW, and as you heard in the announcements, to hear from Bryce next week. So we've split up our spiritual discipline series into two Sundays, today and April 7th, where you'll hear from Josh on another one. But have you ever noticed how important food is in our society? It's all over the place. I was looking around driving and started to realize the impact that some of the phrasing has in our culture and in our lives. One of my favorites growing up was, "I bet you can't just eat just one." I tried the challenge and I failed miserably. I just took it to say I couldn't just eat one container. That I could do. The next phrase I think everybody will know is, "I'm loving it." Okay? The Golden Arches, McDonald's, "I'm loving it." KFC's is finger licking good. Have a break, have a Kit Kat. I wasn't going to sing the song to you. One from 2009 that I couldn't remember, but as I went back and looked at it, I remember it was from Dr. Pepper, and it was, "What's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that could happen?" And as I started to think about those things and read them and remember them, I remember how ingrained in my mind that they were, ingrained in our culture that they were. "I bet you can't just eat one. I'm loving it. I'm loving it. Finger licking good. Have a break, have a Kit Kat. And what's the worst that could happen? What's the worst that could happen?" I love Dr. Pepper, but with that message, I don't think I can anymore. With all the messages in our world, how can we even fathom fasting as a practice in our lives? That's what our topic is this morning, is fasting. Everything in our world is telling us to gorge, to eat more, to never be satisfied with what you're eating. It's a bet. When I was a kid, teenager, grade 8 or 9, somewhere around there, I used to do bets with people to say, "I bet you I could eat." One of them was 20 junior bacon cheeseburgers from Wendy's. And if I did it, they would pay for it. And let me tell you, I conquered that one. But that's what our culture is. Eat more. Upsize your meal. Right? Every restaurant you go to, would you like to upsize that? Would you like more fries? Are you sure that's all you want? That old saying, "Would you like fries with that?" That's all part of our culture. And with a fast food restaurant at every corner, convenience stores all around us, new restaurants popping up everywhere you look, it's no wonder that this idea of fasting is so far out of our scope. But it doesn't have to be. In fact, I believe that bringing back this idea of fasting would drastically strengthen and change the church as we know it. The moment that we don't allow food to manage our lives and allow the life-giving bread that is Jesus into the depths of our souls, we will be changed forever. Taking the dependency away from food and onto Jesus will drastically change our lives, more than we can imagine. And as we get started this morning, I think it's important launch pad is to tell you a little of my story of fasting. I know Matthew would tell us not to say anything about it during. Don't let people see that you're fasting. But at this point, I think it's important to talk about it a little bit. It's not an extensive story by any means, but it's definitely something that my eyes have drastically changed, been changed, as I've gone to it. I'll be blunt and say that fasting hasn't been an important part of my life until recently, until I got asked to preach on fasting, actually. I can say that skipping meals has been fairly consistent in my life. I skip breakfast pretty much every day. But I'm not fasting. There's days where I'll be working outside or working here or just doing something and I'll miss a meal and I'll go home and Jen will say, have you even eaten today? I say, no. And then she stuffs my face full of food and makes sure I'm nourished. But actually, more than any of that, I've had an actual real fear of fasting. A fear of it. Am I going to starve? I think that's a real fear for many of us. Am I going to starve? Am I going to be so hungry? The pain is going to be so much that I can't make it through this process. That's another one. The pain is going to be so intense that I can't fast. It's harmful to me. That was my justification of not fasting for most of my life. So fasting in my life, very rarely has it been an intentional decision to allow myself to have reliance on God. That's the whole point of fasting, is to fully rely on God. So as I began to prepare for this morning, I took this question into a fasting experience. Why bother fasting? Why? Why should I fast? Why should we fast as the church? And the answer I received after taking some time to fast and pray surprised me, although it shouldn't have. And here's what I want you to go home with this morning. If anything else, this is it. This is our big idea. And here was the answer. It said, Adam, or church, if you want to experience the spiritual renewal, the spiritual awakening that you are desiring, then you must be willing to physically obey what I command. If you want to experience the spiritual renewal or the spiritual awakening that you're saying you want, then you must be willing to physically obey what I command. That seems like a mouthful to me when I heard it. Simply put, is if we want to really see the Holy Spirit at work in our lives, then we must be willing to obey God with everything. Are you ready for that? There are a few places in Scripture where we see what God does when we physically obey Him. Some of these stories I thought were outrageous. Like, why would you even think of doing something like that? Moses in Exodus 17, the Israelites were in a battle with the Amalekites. They're in a fight, they're going at it. Moses decides his best option is to take Aaron and Hur to the top of the hill and watch. And what does he do up there? He says he lifted his hands in the air. And anytime his hands were in the air, his army was winning. Anytime he dropped his hands, his army would start losing. So that's why he took Aaron and Hur up to the top of the hill so they could help hold his arms up in the air. So this wasn't enough just for Moses to obey God's command. He had to take two others to say, I need your help. Hold my hands in the air. And I don't know about you, but if I was Aaron or Hur, I would think Moses was crazy. You think we're going to win a battle by you holding your hands up in the air? Would you think this was a good thing to do in a battle? God delivered the Israelite army because Moses obeyed at that time. He obeyed. A story that many of us know. All I can think of is Slurpees falling off the wall. But Joshua, in Joshua chapter 6, God says, march around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Walk around the city. Blow some trumpets, scream at the top of your lungs, and the walls will collapse. Huh? Are you serious? And you can imagine the people sitting inside the walls of Jericho. They weren't just, minding their own business. there had to be people on top of the walls watching what was happening. And they're like, these guys are crazy. They're walking around our city, blowing trumpets, screaming at the top of their lungs, thinking that this is going to deliver them. And yet, as we learn later on in Joshua 6, it's exactly what happens. God delivered them because they obeyed everything he told them to do. Everything. The walls came crumbling down because they did what God asked them to do. Noah in Genesis 6, there was wickedness sweeping across the land in that time, and God went to Noah and said, I'm going to flood this earth. Really? In the desert? You're going to flood this earth? Yes, Noah, go make an ark, because I want to start over with you and your family. The ridicule that would have come to his family because he obeyed God. And what did God do? We all know it. He delivered Noah's family because he did something that God commanded. This one was a little crazy to me. Lazarus in John 11. Lazarus is dead already. He's in a tomb, dead, wrapped in the cloths, stone getting ready to be rolled into it. Jesus walks up and says, hey, Lazarus, come here. Get up, come here. Imagine the audience. Well, this guy's a loon. You know, this guy's crazy. Why is he asking Lazarus to get up and walk? And next thing they know, Lazarus comes out of the tomb, and what would the reaction would have been? Lazarus obeyed Jesus, and Lazarus was delivered. This next one hits close to home for me. Abraham and Isaac in Genesis 22. Many of us know the story. God tells Abraham to take Isaac up, his son, up the mountain to sacrifice him. It is believed that Abraham had put Isaac ahead of God, and so God put him to the test. Take Isaac, your beloved boy, and sacrifice him to me. The story thankfully has a happy ending for Isaac and for Abraham, in that God stopped it from happening. But from that moment forward, Abraham's life changed drastically. God delivered Abraham because he said, I will obey God at all costs, even if it includes my son. There are many more stories in the Bible of people obeying God. That's just a snapshot into a few. There are also many stories of when obeying God wasn't part of the story, and the destruction that happens, not only in their personal lives, but those extending past them, tears them and their families apart. Edward Farrell says, almost everywhere at all times, fasting has held a place of great importance since it is closely linked with the intimate sense of religion. Perhaps this is the explanation for the demise of fasting in our day. When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. When the sense of God diminishes, fasting disappears. So what happens when you fast? What will you encounter? I had no clue walking in what I would encounter. I told you I thought I would just feel the pain of what was happening. But in Matthew 4, we have a pretty good explanation of what happens during a fast. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. I think it is important for us this morning to put this on the table now. When we are speaking of fasting today, we are speaking specifically about fasting from food. Mason asked me when we had the conversation, and the first night we were getting supper ready, and Mason said, well, why don't I have to get you a plate, Dad? I said, well, Mason, I'm going through a fast right now. So we talked a little bit about what it is. He said, Dad, can I join you? So, well, that's great, Mason, but you're a little too young, and you need to put on some stuff and eat all the food. Your dad doesn't. But I said, how about we talk about something else you can fast from? For him, a 7-year-old boy. So you can fast from video games. He said, no, Dad. I said, you can fast from TV. No, Dad. I said, you can fast from complaining? No, Dad. We're still working on what he's going to fast from. But you may ask why I'm just specifically pointing to food. And I think simply put, fasting that we need to live. And then transferring that desire to God transforms our lives. So fasting from food, something that we need to live, but taking that and putting that on God instead will transform our lives. I do also see merit in taking breaks from social media and spending that time with God, but there's something about fasting from food and desperately seeking God that changes us, more so than anything else can do. So Jesus was led by the Spirit. It didn't say Jesus just walked on out to the wilderness. Jesus was led by the Spirit. Jesus physically obeyed what God was calling him to do. Jesus physically obeyed what God was calling him to do. What would you do? Adam, I'm going to take you to the wilderness, and there you won't eat for 40 days. And also, you're probably going to be tempted by the devil. So my fear of not eating, plus when you're hungry and that temptation by the devil, I'm going to suggest that most days we could all probably say it would be an easy choice to make. Of course I'm not going. Are you crazy? I think it's an easy choice. And we go through the litany of excuses that we have. I can't miss work. What are you talking about? I have kids to take care of. I can't leave them with my spouse. I have appointments that I've already made. I have lunch meetings to be at, Jesus. I have to eat because that's what I'm meeting over is lunch. And I get it. But the reality is that we make those same excuses regardless of the length of the fast. I need you to do a 2-day fast. Well, I got a lunch meeting I got to get to. I need energy to work. I need the excuses go on and on and on. But when we don't physically obey what God is calling us to do, we will not experience the spiritual renewal in our lives that I think we are desperately searching for. John Piper says, desires for other things, there's the enemy. And the only weapon that will triumph is a deeper hunger for God. The weakness of our hunger for God is not because he is unsavory, but because we keep ourselves stuffed with other things. Perhaps then the denial of our stomach's appetite for food might express or even increase our soul's appetite for God. How's your appetite for God this morning? Matthew 4 goes on to say, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. What was the devil going after here? I believe in a word, the devil was going after Jesus' pride. And I think that's something that he will attack in us the moment he gets an opportunity. Jesus, if you are who you really say you are, then why are you hungry? You could have turned that stone to bread. Come on. Jesus, show me who you are, because I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Show me. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden when the serpent comes to them and explains to them that surely God wouldn't harm you. Surely you won't die if you eat the fruit from the tree. He's saying God doesn't want to share with you something spectacular. You deserve it. Your pride deserves to be on the same level as God. Where does our pride get attacked? You do enough. You pray every once in a while. You read your Bible every once in a while. You go to church most Sundays. you don't need to fast. Right? Everything's okay in your life. Why bother fasting? There's no crisis happening in this moment. If I go through with this, it's going to show I have a weakness of some sort. I can't tell people, I can't show people that I need this, that I need to pray and earnestly seek after God. What is Jesus' response? We know what our response could be. Jesus' response is, there is more to who we are than simply what we eat. There is more life offered through God than there ever will be through food. Jesus is the bread of life. We need nothing more than we need the bread of life. If we live without the bread of life, we won't experience eternal life. If we live without the bread of life, we won't experience eternal life. If we continue to go on living our lives as though we don't require the bread of life, then we won't experience that spiritual renewal in our lives. Big idea. If you want to experience spiritual renewal in your life, you must be willing to physically obey what God has commanded you to. Pride. Verse 5 goes on to say, then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered him, it is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. What's the devil going at here? When I was reading this, my thought is, he was going after his placement before God. If you really are the Son of God, Jesus, he will not let you fall. If you really are the Son of God, Jesus, he will save your life. You will not be harmed if you jump. I think this can be one of the worst places that we can be tempted and attacked. If you are who you say you are, if you are that good Christian that you say you are, you remember that thing you did yesterday? Remember that thing you did 5 minutes ago, Adam? You don't deserve the place that you think you have before God. But if you really are in that place that you say, then surely you don't need to do this. Surely you can jump and go down this dangerous path and you'll never be harmed. Surely you will. What is Jesus' response to the devil in this instance? Simply put, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not even fathom going down that path. Don't. Verse 8, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I will give you, he said, if you will bow down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. Jesus had a perspective of things greater than what was currently happening. He was experiencing the same pain, the same hunger, the same trials in that moment that we would be feeling. And yet his perspective on things greater outweighed anything the devil could say to him, outweighed any feeling from being hungry. If the devil came to you and said, I will give this all to you. I will give this all to you. Everything you've ever wanted, everything you've ever dreamed of, I will give it all to you. How many of us would jump on that? And then justify it. And saying, God says that the desires of my heart, that he wants to give those to me. Jesus had a kingdom mentality in that moment. All this stuff on land, Satan, you can have it. Because I have something much greater coming. I have something much greater coming for me and for these people that I'm going to encounter. And that is the eternal life. Presence in the kingdom of God. That's what I'm getting. You can have this. This is worthless. I'll take this any day of the week. And you can't do anything that will sway my opinion. And he says to him, "Away from me, Satan. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only." If I take this from you, I'm going to have to serve you. I love this quote from C.S. Lewis. It won't be on the screen. But it refers back to the story of Abraham and Isaac. And he goes on to say, "I am concerned with the question, if God is omniscient, he must have known what Abraham would do without any experiment. Why then this needless torture? But as St. Augustine points out, whatever God knew, Abraham at any rate did not know that his disobedience would endure such a command until the event taught him. And the obedience which he did not know that he would choose, he cannot be said to have chosen. The reality of Abraham's obedience was the act itself. And what God knew in knowing that Abraham would obey was Abraham's actual obedience on that mountaintop at that moment. To say that God need not have tried the experiment is to say that because God knows, the things known by God not need exist." To say that God need not have tried the experiment is to say that because God knows, the things known by God not need exist. God knows it's going to happen. That doesn't mean that we don't get to obey what he's asking us to do. That doesn't mean that we don't get to step up and take the opportunity when it comes. It doesn't mean that my hunger, fear, can outweigh what God has asked me to do. Some of you have fasted before. Some of you have fasted a meal. Some of you have fasted for extended periods of time, whether it be 2 days, a week, 2 weeks. There's people who've done 40-day fasts, just water. Some of us would just waste away and not have anything left. How do we fast? I think that was probably my biggest question going in to this process is, how do I do this thing? Oh. The first thing that I was told and taught was to get rid of caffeine. If you know me, which many of you do, Coke is my Achilles heel. And I think unintentionally, I stopped drinking Coke like 10 days before my fast. Thankfully, I did it about 10 days before. Because to go through that hunger and then a withdrawal at the same time, I surely would have been a peach to be around. So the biggest advice for there is caffeine, get rid of it before you fast. Take some time to get the withdrawal through before you get into it. Second thing is don't jump in. So my habit in anything I do is to jump with both feet right in. Oh, you want me to do a 40-day fast? Sure. You won't last. You got to work your body into it. You got to work your mind into it. And you got to work praying into it. If you think you can do it, by all means try, but it probably isn't a good plan to jump into it like that. So start small. Do a day, a 24-hour period. Spend time praying. And then work your way on to something larger than that. Second thing is to have a plan. So what are you going to do when your wife is making your favorite cookies and you're in the house and that's all you're smelling? Or what do you do when your wife is making you a nice big steak? You're like, honey, I can't eat. Have a plan where you can go somewhere else where your kids know what's happening so they don't say, Dad, here's a cookie. You know, all that stuff. Have a question you're going into it with. So my question was, why bother fasting? Your question might be, God, I have this opportunity for a new career. What should I do? God, we're thinking of expanding our family through whatever method it is. What should we do? God, we're thinking of a big move. What should we do? Go in with a question that you're praying over and over and over again and finding reliance on God. Communicate those who are close to you. So your spouse, say, this, so to peel back the curtains a little bit, I did not do this one very well. Jen was making a meal and I said, I'm not eating. Why not? I said, because I'm fasting. Well, you should have told me, honey. The conversation went a lot further than that, but that's all I'll get into here. Communicate well with your spouse. Communicate well with your kids. What's going on? Why are you doing it? Have them join in on the conversation. They don't necessarily have to join in on the fast, but Mason, I'd like you to pray with me about this. And we're going to pray and pray and pray about it more than just once and more than just for 30 seconds. This is going to be part of our life for the next little bit. Second thing is be flexible. Last thing is be flexible. So you're going to go in with a plan, maybe the length of fast you're doing. This last one I said, I'm going in for at least a week. I went 2 days. It wasn't because I couldn't last, but it's because I got the answer. But be flexible. Say, you get the answer? Or God's. I remember clearly I was laying in bed praying, and I got the, if you want spiritual renewal in your life, then you have to obey physically what God commands you to do. And he said, now go and eat with your son. I said, all right, I can do that. The last thing with the plan, I'm going to jump back again, is know how to come out of a fast well. That is the other thing I screwed up on. I gorged, I'll be honest. And I felt miserable for probably 3 days after. I felt better in my fast than I did after, because I did not come out of it well. So learn how to come out of it well. And if you screw up, try it again. And try it again. And try it again. Because at the end of the day, our hunger for God needs to be more than our hunger for food. Our desire for God needs to be more than our desire for food. Regardless of how good it looks, how good it tastes, and who made it. John Wesley says, some have exalted religious fasting beyond all scripture and reason, and others have utterly disregarded it. Some people have taken it to one extreme and the others have taken it to the other. What I'm asking you this morning is to bring it back to the middle and join each other. Maybe you and your spouse need to go on a fast together and bring back that desire for God in your home and in your life. May we strike a priority in our lives today where we physically obey what God has called us to do in order for us to have the spiritual renewal that we so desire and seek. Would you pray with me?